is Matthew 2, verses 13 to 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because there are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Thanks be to God for his word.
We're now going to hear from Pastor Ray Brown, who's the pastor of Grace Church Broccoli, who also meets in this building. And I'm going to pray for Ray as he comes to share God's word with us now. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this very special day. And we thank you for the opportunity now to just take a few minutes to be still and to listen, to ponder, and to hear what you want to say to us this morning through your servant Ray. Thank you for the message that you've placed upon his heart for this morning. We pray that you'll enable him to deliver it in a way that's clear and inspired by your Holy Spirit, and that you give us the ability to be able to understand what you want to say to us this morning through this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Steve. And thank you to Crofton Park Baptist Church for allowing us to use their building. They have done for the last 5 years, and we're very grateful for their hospitality. Now, I'm not going to be very long, but there are some crib sheets, little sheets for the younger members of our congregation to follow what I'm going to say over the next 10 or so minutes. And so I wonder, Naomi's giving those out now, and there are some pens, which I'd like back at the end, by the way, for you to follow as we go through this. If you have a Bible handy, that would be great. And if you want to turn back to the passage that Ruth read for us, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be looking very briefly at verses 13 to 23. Now, since for many of us, Christmas Day involves the comfort of going back to a warm house, Christmas dinner with all the trimmings, the Queen's speech, and the excitement of opening even more presents, I have to confess that this morning I want to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. After all, for many people across the world, Christmas is not a very comfortable time of year. For example, some will be homeless or sleeping on the streets. Others will be living in a refugee camp somewhere in the world. Others still will be crippled by grief or ill health, or both. Some people, for whatever reason, will just feel sad and lonely this Christmas, while many of us will simply close ranks and become very inward-looking, because according to that very tired old cliche, Christmas is a time for family. Sorry, this may not be what you want to hear on Christmas morning, but the truth is, very little has changed in the last 2,000 years. The sad reality is that some of the events surrounding the very first Christmas make for uncomfortable reading. I think none more so than the passage that Ruth read for us a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 2. So the first thing I want us to see clearly this Christmas morning is that tragedy surrounded the first Christmas. Tragedy surrounded that very first Christmas. In preparing this talk, what struck me when I read this passage was just how full of death it is. In verse 13, Herod wants to kill a baby of all creatures. Verse 15 mentions the death of Herod himself, as does verse 19. And verse 16 contains his order to kill all baby boys and all toddler boys under 2 years of age. I doubt very much that anyone here this morning got a Christmas card depicting these scenes. In verse 13, and after the magi or wise men left, Joseph is warned in a dream to flee to Egypt because the local insecure, despotic puppet king wanted to kill the child his wife Mary had recently given birth to. Of course, today we think that we have evolved and so are more sophisticated and less barbaric than people back in the first century. We would never expose or kill helpless babies the way people did back then in the first century. Although we cannot be too self-righteous, since in England and Wales alone, there were nearly 200,000 abortions in 2017. That's a 2.3% increase on the previous year. Also, apparently, in 2018, the number of displaced people in the world has never been higher. According to the UN Refugee Agency, across the world, over 65 million people are either refugees, asylum seekers, or internally displaced. Well, guess what? On that very first Christmas, Joseph and his young family were forced to become refugees. Imagine having to gather all your belongings in the dead of night, and with little time to say goodbye to family and friends, you are forced to just leave everything behind. Literally millions of people across the world have had that experience. And according to verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 2, Mary and Joseph on that first Christmas had that experience. Relief would come only with the death of a despotic, murderous ruler named Herod. How tragic. How sad that our world has to be that way. But just as you thought it could not get any worse, look with me at verse 16. Well, let me read it to you. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinities who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. See, the Magi had been warned in yet another dream of Herod's evil intentions. So they didn't return via Jerusalem to tell him all about all they had seen and heard regarding the Christ child born that very first Christmas. So instead, verse 12, they return via a different route. But this made Herod mad. And of course, the way he chose to vent his anger is, as they say, history. The fact that Bethlehem was a town of only about 1,000 people, putting the number of murdered children under 2 years and under at not, say, more than 20, does not lessen the tragedy of that terrible day. At Gracious Broccoli last month, Harriet Sandra Thomas was born weighing in at 7 pounds and 14 ounces. It's always a cause for celebration when an expectant mother gives birth. She's here today. We also had a Thanksgiving service for little Matilda Widgery on her first birthday. That was November 25th, last month. I don't think the latter was quite yet a toddler. But imagine baby Harriet, or Matilda, or any toddler for that matter, being snatched from a devoted parent and murdered right before their very eyes. The Coventry Carol is a Christmas carol dating from the 16th century. Although the author is unknown, this carol refers to the Massacre of Innocents, which traditionally is the name given to the events in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2. The lyrics of this haunting carol represent a mother's lament for her doomed child. Verse 18 does not make for comfortable reading, I know. Matthew tells us there was weeping and mourning and the refusal, perhaps the inability even, to be comforted by such mothers. And why? Well, because very real tragedy surrounded that first Christmas. In an age where people feel they have a right not to be offended, an age of trigger warnings, safe spaces, and so-called snowflakes, let's be brave enough to face the very real and tragic reality of that very first Christmas. Because it speaks into the reality that is the world that you and I now live in. A reality that sooner or later will catch up to all of us. All of us will have to face it if we haven't already had to do so. That's the first thing I want us to recognise here this morning. Tragedy surrounded the very first Christmas. But the second thing we need to see also is that the very real fulfilment surrounded the first Christmas. Fulfilment surrounded the first Christmas. In other words, the very real tragedy that surrounded that first Christmas should not blind us to the fact that although this world is outside of my control and your control, it is not outside of God's control. Throughout his gospel, Matthew is at pains to show his mainly Jewish readers that all that has been happening is in fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. Look at verse 15. The flight to Egypt fulfilled what Hosea the prophet said hundreds of years previously. Out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew 2:15, which is a quote from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Then from verses 16 to 18, he tells us that the great tragedy that was the massacre of the innocents in verse 16, is verse 17 in fulfillment of what Jeremiah the prophet wrote hundreds of years before, recorded in verse 18. A quote from Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. Now, in the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, are described as God's firstborn son. All that Israel was supposed to become in the Old Testament became perfectly embodied in God's one and only son in the New Testament, Jesus. For example, Israel gave into temptation in the wilderness over a 40-year period. Jesus, on the other hand, overcomes temptation while spending 40 days in the wilderness. Where Israel failed in the Old Testament, Jesus succeeds in the New Testament. The child born on that first Christmas, if you like, is the true Israelite, the true Son of God. And so, God calling his people out of Egypt, writes Matthew, is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus being called out of Egypt, which in our passage happens in verse 21 with the death of King Herod. In Jeremiah 31, God's people, Israel, are in exile. This is their punishment for disobeying God over many, many years. Matthew 2 verse 18 is a quote from that chapter. Abraham was the father, but Rachel was the mother of the nation of God's people, Israel. And she's depicted here as a mother weeping and mourning, refusing to be comforted because her children are either have either been killed or have been taken into captivity, into exile. And yet, interestingly, Jeremiah 31 is a chapter of very real hope. Listen to some of what the Lord says to his people through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31 of Jeremiah. We read these words, I have loved you, this is God speaking to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. Is not Israel my dear son, the child in whom I delight? My heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him. Just as I watch over them to uproot and tear down, to punish because of disobedience, I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. Matthew is saying that despite the weeping, mourning and discomfort of this life, there is still hope. Let me say that again. Matthew's trying to help us to understand that despite the weeping and the mourning and the discomfort of this life, which many of us here will know personally and have experienced, there is still hope. There is hope because the child born on that first Christmas, despite Herod's intentions, survived. He grew up in Nazareth, verse 23, in fulfillment of what the prophets said would happen, and would one day travel to Jerusalem to become the saviour of our world. I don't know if it's because she is a former first lady, or because she is a black woman. Perhaps it is because she's apparently very warm, very passionate and authentic. Whatever it is, Michelle Obama has an army of fans, some of whom will literally pay hundreds of pounds just to listen to her speak. Millions have watched her speeches on YouTube, some of which arguably are more memorable than her husband's. I'm currently reading a book of his called The Audacity of Hope. Well, for whatever reasons, Michelle Obama has become something of a symbol of hope for many people, especially women. Yet despite her achievements, amongst other things, including a book deal worth millions of dollars, by her own admission, she struggles with imposter syndrome. She feels like an imposter. A feeling that apparently never leaves her. She comes from quite humble beginnings but has risen to great heights. But you know, the truth is, we are all imposters here today. Every single last one of us, myself included. In other words, just like Herod, we all want to get rid of the true king so we can reign in his place. The Bible calls this sin, and it's true of every single one of us. But here's the thing. The fulfillment surrounding that first Christmas is there to remind us there is only one true symbol of hope for this world. There can be only one true king. It's not any president, prime minister, nor serving or former first lady, no matter how charismatic. And it's not you, and it's not me. The only true hope for the tragedy that is this world is Jesus. The one who was born on that very first Christmas, and years later died on that cross in fulfillment of all the prophets spoke about in previous years, over hundreds of years. The one whose death unleashed the power of his Holy Spirit into our world, who himself alone can truly begin the healing process of changing people like you and me from the inside out. This is the only true hope for our world, because in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the promise of a new and better world. One free from the tragedies of even that first Christmas. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. Dear God, thank you that even though very real tragedy surrounded that first Christmas, out of those tragic events, you brought hope to our world. Thank you that Jesus died on that cross to bring hope into each of our lives here today, this morning. Please, in your mercy, help each person in this room to look to him and to put their hope and trust in him. Perhaps for some of us, for the very first time. We ask this in his name and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And perhaps you're not a Christian here today and you'd like to find out more about the Christian faith. Well, on that red table on the way out are some booklets. Why not take a Luke's Gospel and read the story of Jesus for yourself, personally? Take it away and read it over this Christmas. And there are some other booklets. They're all free. They're just to encourage you to think, as Steve has been encouraging us to do, about the real meaning of Christmas, the real gift. As we receive gifts this Christmas, let's think about the real gift of Christmas, Jesus. And so why not take one of those booklets and read it over the Christmas period? Or if you'd like to come and talk to me or Steve afterwards about the significance of Christmas, we'd love to talk to you. Have a very good Christmas. God bless you.